I see it. Okay, today is the sixth day of June in 2021, and we are starting our study portion of our sacrament meeting where we study the sealed book. And we are toward the end of the sealed book of Moses. We are in chapter 17, and we last week finished reading verse 22. Of this book. And usually, for those who are new, the process is that we take turns reading a verse. I think we'll be able to finish the book today. We read a verse, and then I open it for discussion from everybody. And we usually only get a few verses read. And then these videos are posted on the secondinvitation.info website.
Hey, John, real quick, if you're looking at the PDF or anybody else looking at the PDF version, I know it can be kind of hard because it's not indexed if it's just a PDF. It's 102 is the page to get there. If you're scrolling on the PDF.
Right, thank you. Moses 17:23. And in the other book, it's page 129. Thank you. Good point. All righty. So, let's see. We usually rotate around the way they are on our screen here. So, Steve, you might be up first. Can you read for us verse 23?
I'd be glad to. Can you hear me?
Yes, perfectly.
Yet behold, this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. And now, Moses, my son, write these things, which I will tell you at this time. For in the day when the children of men will despise my words, and shall take away many of them from the book which thou shalt write. Behold, I will raise up another like unto thee, and they will again be within reach of the children of men by these things that you record now, so that these words of mine may find all those who believe in my everlasting gospel, that this knowledge, which will be revealed by this man whom I will raise up in the last days like you, will gather again those who belong to me, for they are my elect, to support this my work and restore the heritage of my people in the final part of the fullness of times.
Okay, before I open it to everybody's comments, again, for the new ones, let me point out that this is really the last verse of a long section which describes this vision of Moses, which was also revealed pretty much the same to Joseph Smith, which is in the LDS Pearl of Great Price called Moses. It was in the That really is taken from the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible, but it wasn't published that way by LDS because we didn't have that. And this is actually in the reorganized Church of Doctrine and Covenants as a section. I think it was 22 you said you found, anyway, as a section. So this is the very end of it. So we all recognize this is my work and my glory, as having come from that. With that in mind, this will now move on to new material. So now, any comments from all of you on what it says in this, quite a bit in this verse?
Yes, I was thinking about they will be again within reach of children of men by these things that you record now. I really pondered upon this it was an article of Russell Anderson about the Holy Spirit that we. There is another word of the Comforter, of the Holy Spirit, is a recorder of heavens. So I thought that was very interesting, because you have on the other side, despise my words. So this is what we come across a lot of times when we try to share. And the other thing is that we really give reverence to the gift we are given by the records of heavens, and that we have some knowledge at all. And this is the work and the glory, I think, to get to know an idea of the power of the word, and all so small amounts, even like I didn't read all the books that you can find, but this is really strong for me to that the Spirit testifies this recording, even the recording of this class.
Yes, recording is so important. As you speak, I'm noticing something which, you know, I read this a couple of times to prepare for the class, and all the real knowledge seems to come during the class when I see it, and I didn't before. In the account in the book of Moses that was given to Joseph Smith, it says explicitly there at the end, it says, This vision was supposed to be in the books of Moses, but because of the wickedness of men, it was taken out. And so I'm restoring it to you, Joseph Smith. Here it says the same. I didn't even notice it says that. See, my question is, who's going to restore this? Is it Joseph Smith or is it Mauricio? Well, it's both, because I believe now that it's both, because it says here, in the day the children of men will despise. Now in Portuguese, desprezar means to devalue, not appreciate, ignore. Whereas in English, the word has come to mean more of actually kind of hate. In any case, it means they will not treasure them. The children of men shall despise my words and shall take away many from the book which thou shalt write. That's the books of Moses. That's the Torah, the five books of Moses. So this is agreeing that they were taken away. The Lord knew ahead that this would be taken out of Genesis. So he's having him put it in a second time in this sealed book, which it says, and then this will then come out again in the final part of the fullness of times. And we've seen over and over in here, it talks about the first part of the fullness of times when Joseph Smith was here, and the final part. So that's a question I had until right now. I was going to ask it, so which is it? Is it Joseph Smith or is it Mauricio that fulfills this? And now I'm seeing the answer is it's both. But Joseph Smith restored what was taken out of the Bible, but Mauricio was translating the second copy of it, which Moses put in the sealed book because he knew the other would be taken out. Anyway, that was new to me. Others, there's quite a bit here, other comments. What else is in here?
So just as a clarification, The sealed book was translated first into Portuguese and then into English.
No, good question. Was that Paul? Yes, thanks, Paul.
Yes.
No, this is the miracle. Mauricio does not speak English, but he translated both simultaneously. He had Kelvin Hansen, who was an American from Missouri, as an English scribe. And he had Joni Batista, who is Brazilian, as a Portuguese guy. And he would translate first about this a paragraph into Portuguese, and Joni would write it, and then he would translate it into English. That's why the English is kind of rough. And
well, Mauricio would translate into English.
He translated with the seer stones. And he translated it directly into English. And I know him and have lived with him for a week when I go to conference, twice now. And he no speaky English, I'll tell you. In fact, when we were called, when Steve and I were called in conference in front of everybody, he had the gift of tongues. And when he got to our names, he said basically, and now it is time to call the first presidency, even as it was called. And he named the ones who were first called in to be counselors, Jesse Gause and Sidney Rigdon and Jesse Gause were the first ones. And he had never heard the name Jesse Gause. And then when he came to call myself and Steve, he spoke in English. And perhaps that was a courtesy to Steve and I, you know, so we understood it, but he didn't understand it, even though he was speaking it. And I had to explain to him afterwards. Anyway, short answer is yes. He translated, and the way he did it was he had a choice of three or four words he could see. Joseph Smith never explained it, but he did. And I've seen the stones, and I've seen how this works. The stones are such that when a light shines through, it makes three or four, actually six, four to six different little light spots around. And he would see different English words in those spots and choose the one he felt was best. So it was not a dictation to him, but he was part of the process and went by his feelings. And that's all I can say. And so I don't know if he would be, if he would know the word desprezado in Portuguese and see the word despised in English. And that I don't know if that influenced him or not. But Mauricio did the translation. And there's a new.
I find it interesting that, just real quick, that I first heard about this yesterday. I had not even heard that there was a translation, being a book being translated, or I heard, you know, Trevor explained this to us yesterday. And I find it fascinating that my friend James and I and his dad went and watched the movie Witnesses last night, and I don't know, to me it's just a sort of a coincidence that the movie Witnesses describes in detail, I mean,
yes,
the way the translation was done. It's out in theaters right now. I don't know how accurate it is, but it seems like they did a pretty good job of depicting because it shows Joseph looking into a hat and the gold plates are off cover, off to the side of him. It shows that in the movie. It's just fascinating. But thank you for sharing.
Thank you. That is very interesting. That's right. I just learned about the movie Witnesses yesterday. That's just coming out. And so I will say that several times Joseph Smith was asked, now, how was it you did the translation? Hiram, he was in a conference. And somebody turned it over to him and says, everybody wants to know just how the translation was done. And so right in front of everybody, they said, Brother Joseph, please tell us more about it. And all he would say is, I'm not going to tell you the details. It was done by the gift and power of God, and that's all you need to know. And so when I read this sealed book the first time, the first thing Mauricio says right in the front is how he did it. And I thought, if somebody were faking this, they wouldn't come out and say, here's how it was done, and say the very thing that Joseph Smith would never divulge. And maybe this is not how it was for Joseph Smith. I don't know this is how it was for Mauricio, who's doing a language he doesn't even know. But anyway, so there you go. All righty. Anything else on this? Maybe we should move on. But any comments on this?
I like the last sentence. You've pulled some of it out, but the part where it says, I will gather, well, I's not there, but this is the Lord speaking, will gather again those who belong to me. I love that, belong to me. And for they are my elect, to support this my work and restore the heritage of my people. And the heritage to me is the inheritance.
Yes.
Restore that to us. You know that the Israelites actually never accepted the covenant. Aaron did, but because they didn't really have the faith and the belief, the covenant was then extended to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, they've kind of thrown it away and messed it up too, but now we're in these end days. And the Lord is again calling those who belong to him, who are his elect. And sometimes when they say elect, I don't want to say I'm one of them, but the written in the heavens before everything got started.
But you meet the description here.
Well, I'm trying because to be
humble. You're being gathered and you've accepted it.
Yes. To support his work and therefore, as the work goes on, to restore the heritage, again in the final part.
Amen. I always want to start a whole speech after each comment. I have to hold back. But there is a lot of heritage that goes with this. That's the culture. And I was going to make a comment like Dewey Olson was saying about the sacrifices coming back. See, that's actually part of the heritage. And all of these things will be restored in due time. But I won't make that comment. So, okay. Any other comments? It's clear here. The one who I will raise up in the final part, and this is talking about Mauricio, raise up in the last days in the final part. He's very careful. Oh, and for those that are new, I've written papers on this on the book of the calendar of Enoch. And it's even the Hebrew calendar. They count years the same as days. And when you count the years, just like there's a 7-day Passover and a 7-day Feast of Tabernacles or booths, there's a 7-year period also that correspond to those. And we're in the 7-year period now of tabernacles on the Enoch calendar, not the Hebrew yet. Anyway, he's very careful in here to talk about those. And I always jump up at him because, see, that's not, nowhere in the Book of Mormon or Doctrine and Covenants does it talk about first part or second part of the fullness of times. In this book, it talks about it all the time.
All the time. The other thing is really in this one verse, which is almost like one paragraph, we talk about Moses, Joseph, and Mauricio.
Yes.
All three of them together. And it kind of shows which part everybody is responsible for.
Okay, Harm, would you read verse 24 for us, please?
Yes. Thus, in the face of thunders and lightning and sounds of the trumpets proceeding from the heavens, Jehovah the Almighty made me deliver his law with a sublime display of authority, so that not only the nation of Israel would know that he is the only true God and alive over the sons of men, but that his people in every dispensation may know that there is no God beside him. And as he has placed full trust in the nation of Israel throughout all his generations, keeps his record under seal, so that that his chosen in the last days, by whose priesthood essence, which gifts of God, wrapped in the sentiments of the children of men, manifest among the people of his church in the final part of the fullness of times.
Oh, thank you. Okay, comments, please.
I love that wrapped in the sentiments.
Yeah.
Of yes, the children of men. It's so spot on in this time, you know, the with the whole that you can't discern the truth from the lies anymore with the emotions, in the sentiments, in the theater, you know, the I'm a musician, pop music, and every it's so hard, you know, but we can unwrap it. And it's also, I love the wrapping, that it's like we have to be one ourselves before we can teach another one.
Right.
I love them.
Good, thank you.
And also this in combination with the display of authority, that God knows the drama too, you know, he works with drama.
Yeah,
but what you said the other day, don't touch my mountain, thank you.
Right, or you will die, yes.
Yeah. So it's clear, you know.
Make it clear, this is Daddy's mountain here, this is, don't touch.
Yeah.
Yes, I was going to comment on that. See, he says, I'm going to do the thunders, the lightnings, the trumpet sounds, it's so loud. It's written by the finger of God. That's great theater. And Cecil B. DeMille made the show, The Ten Commandments, and you see the finger of God writing it. And then, see, does he do that? Is he bragging? Is he trying to, you know, what's going on here? And he explains it. He said, this is not just for you and Israel to know that I'm God. I'm going to have this so powerful. I want everybody in the world to know that I'm God. And they all have a lot of reason to believe this. So, oh, and keep in mind that what's coming up when the 10 tribes return from the north countries, the verse is, I think it's in Jeremiah. Now we got Mr. Isaiah with us here too. So if Dewey knows, there's probably in Isaiah, but in the Old Testament, there's a verse that says that when they come back, that people will no longer talk about the God of the Old Testament and the Exodus and the 10 plagues of Egypt, but they will talk about the amazing return of the 10 tribes coming down from the north countries. Wait a minute, I see.
No, it's fine.
Okay. Anyway, go ahead. Other comments, please.
There's another. So, Harm, you talked about the wrapped in the sentiments, but the next word says manifest among the people in the final part, meaning we have to start doing that. We have to use it. And without manifesting it within ourselves, we aren't going to be able to build Zion the way it needs to be for God to return. So I think that the unwrapping and manifesting are so important that we understand what it is so we can start doing it. And the understanding is wonderful. The doing is the hard part.
Right, it's what's needed.
And it's what's needed, yeah.
For the new ones, let me comment. You might be saying, why are these people and Moses so hung up on all this sentiments of the heart stuff? And the answer is, all through this book, it has been a priesthood, a high priesthood manual. And for I don't know if Paul knows, but it turns out the LDS church hasn't had the high priesthood for a long, long time. And the people of Moses were not interested in the real high priesthood of Melchizedek, real high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So a lot of this book has been a priesthood manual, and it's on how to do the miracles and how to raise the dead and how to do these things. And the big secret that keeps coming through this, which he said people will despise, you know, not appreciate, that it's all done not only with faith, but with the good feelings in the heart. So this is something we've been, as we've studied this book, we've read it dozens of times. And so here when it says the feelings of the heart will be manifest, I believe that's also referring to we'll be seeing miracles again. Like in the early LDS church of healings and the gift of tongues and a lot of feelings. Steve, were you wanting to comment?
No, I had traffic going by.
Okay. I couldn't.
I'm sorry.
Raising your hand.
I'm sorry.
If anybody wants to speak, like we can't always see, just you can go ahead and just turn on your mic and say something.
I was just going to say one thing. James was able to jump on here. James Thompson, who's Paul and my buddy here. So I just wanted to introduce James so you didn't sit here quietly and go by.
Go ahead, please introduce James a little bit. Or welcome James, if maybe whatever.
James also, I'll give the same intro that I gave for Paul. So James was also with Paul when they walked across. The two of them were the duo to walk across the United States across there. The
deserts and the whole country. That's amazing. Thank you. Welcome, James.
Welcome, James.
So for James, we're in chapter 17 of the sealed book of Moses. And we have just read verse 24 of chapter 17. Any other comments before we move on?
I've got a comment.
Okay, please.
You know, I don't think that this manifesting of the gifts are happening yet.
Right.
If they are happening, it's not enough. So I do think that you know, as I want to say one other thing, that when Moroni came to Joseph Smith, and Joseph Smith was, Moroni was teaching him all these scriptures, and he specifically tells Joseph that the one like unto Moses will be Christ. And so beside, you know, we have these stepping stones of, you know, Joseph and Mauricio, but we will have Christ as the actual one that really totally fulfills that. And I think that's important. I know in a couple of verses from now, it talks about how he'll come in his temple. And I think it's an interesting wording, not to the temple, but in his I guess what I'm trying to say is I see the Savior coming to us in many appearances, and a lot of them will be hidden. Now, why would I say that? Well, obviously, if you think about the 10 virgins, and five of them recognize the Savior and gather to him because they have the Holy Spirit as their guide. Now, in the Yellow Book, it explains when it comes with this myriad of chariots in the sky, you're not going to miss that. I don't think any one of us are going to miss that coming. But I think you have to consider that he may come among us hidden as an ordinary man, not in glory, and like Moses. And so I guess what I'm trying to say is I think that if you look at what happened in the Moses story, I think those same things are going to happen again. And what we're trying to, when we're in the Exodus, we're trying to get people, I mean, not everybody's going to do that to begin with. I mean, how much faith is that going to take? Even if it was Green River up by Strawberry where I can bring my camper or something, it's going to take a lot of faith. And the other thing I guess I wanted to say is in some places in the Yellow Book, it clearly says the tent. And so you need to ponder that we really could have a tent in the wilderness where all of these things repeat. And I guess I'm just kind of bouncing all around, but I did want to say that, you know, I do think that the Savior will make many appearances. It won't be just this big appearance in the sky, and when Moroni said Christ is the one like unto Moses, but his time, 1830, had not yet come, I believe you guys need to prepare yourself that he could come down among us hidden, and only those who have the Spirit will recognize who he is. And that, I guess I'll end my comment with that and let you mull over that.
Thank you. Much appreciated. If you want a good reference to verify what Dewey just said is Deuteronomy chapter, I think it's 18, verse 15 specifically, says that the one like unto Moses, he doesn't use the name Jesus Christ, but he's the one who will come in the morning of time, and those who will not listen to him will be cut off. So the main archetype of who is like unto Moses is for sure Jesus Christ, as he said. But there are several others, and that's why when we read this, I try to make a big point of, aha, this one like unto Moses is Joseph Smith, because he was also told he's like unto Moses. And then this one, aha, Mauricio, at the end of the time, he's also like unto Moses. There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of people like unto Moses. And why? Because they do something like Moses did. And I don't know how, let me just comment on this for Mauricio. When Dewey says that a lot of this stuff will happen again, a lot of it did not happen in the days of Joseph Smith. And by the way, Joseph Smith is the one who said in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi chapter 3, the prophecy of Joseph of Egypt, the one it says who is the seer, who is the descendant of Joseph, that's Joseph Smith, the first one. But in verse 17, it talks about one after him who is like unto Moses who will come. And that one is shown in the sealed book of Moses. That one is referring to Mauricio. So there's, yes, amen and amen. You didn't probably need all of that, but.
Well,
okay.
So those comments are, I'm sorry, Russell, go ahead.
No, I was just going to mention, I'm going to be leaving in about 10 minutes for the next, maybe I could do the next reading when we get to that there, or not, I guess.
Yeah, okay. That'd be fine.
I'll make this really fast.
Make a comment.
I really wanted to say one of the things, you know, the Book of Mormon is to me the history book. And I feel like this book, sealed, the yellow book here, the sealed book is more of a training manual, a wake up, these are things you need to know sort of thing. And one of the questions was, why is so much effort and this whole book is the sealed book of Moses, so much is dealing with what happened in the Old Testament that we are not aware of. And again, history is repeating itself. I do think that that's the reason this book is teaching us so much about the Old Testament, that we need to learn what happened then so we can recognize it as it happens and plays out in our day. It's that recognizing it, being prepared for it, whether we're in a tent or in the desert or wherever, it's being prepared for the things that are going to, that we are going to face, and to know that we can make it through it with the blessings of Jesus and the gifts that are being revealed to us that were held back or lost in the previous times, that we need those things. And that's why this book has come forward to us now.
Thank you. One final thing I meant to say after Dewey and then Russell, we'll have you read verse 25, it was a follow-up on what you said and Dewey said, both. We need to recognize this. If Mauricio is in fact one like unto Moses, why? Well, even in the Book of Mormon stating that, well, we need to recognize that things are happening. So I don't know if the new ones, some of you don't know, but Mauricio from September through January had an experience very much like Moses, where he went into the wilderness for 120 days, basically. And Moses went up on the mountain three times. The Bible sounds like two times for 40 days, but it's really three times for 40 days. and into the wilderness. And while he was gone, the people were building a golden calf. And while Mauricio was gone, Russell. We'll see you next time, Russell. And that while he was gone, there was a little bit of mutiny going on, much like Golden Calf kind of stuff. And so, yes, we need to recognize these things as they happen. Okay, well, we're going to go then to Valkia. If you would read verse 25 for us, please.
Yes, thank you. Behold, I am Mormon, son of Mormon, and a descendant of Nephi, and these are the words that I summarized from the record of the great Moses that God commanded me to write them according to my way of speaking, which were written and preserved for a wise purpose, foreordained by God in the last days.
Okay, thank you. Got a question for everybody to answer right off. I am Mormon, son of Mormon, and I am writing this record. So who was it? So who is it that's writing this record? Usually what we hear is I am Moroni, son of Mormon. So who, quiz question, and I got the answer. I looked it up this morning because I didn't know as I prepared this. Who actually physically was writing this book, which we are in other words, this is a summary of a book written by Moses. So who wrote this summary version that we are reading? Was it A, Moroni, or B, Mormon?
B.
So you're going to believe what the book says. That's a good idea. I wasn't sure.
Well,
for those that thought it might be A, like I did, I thought that might be a mistake, okay? I thought maybe it's supposed to be, I am Moroni, son of Mormon. Back in the words of Moroni, verse 27, I will read from that. From the sealed records of the prophets, which were summarized and compiled on this set of plates by my father Mormon, among them is the sealed book of Moses, written by the hand of Moses himself on the scrolls of hides, which has been sealed, blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. So it was Mormon, in fact, that wrote this. And that shouldn't be surprised because it's in the sealed plates of Mormon, right? However, some of those are written by Moroni. Anyway, I like to keep things straight. So now, given that that's true, we have just learned something. Nowhere in the Book of Mormon does it say what Mormon's father's name was. And now we've learned the name of Mormon's father. Father is named Mormon.
He's Mormon Jr.
He's Mormon Jr. all this time. We never knew. Okay, that's my comment. Any other comments on, but see how there's little things in here. You know, and somebody faking this, they're not going to put that in. I mean, why add some little detail that somebody might be able to disprove it? Anyway, when you're faking a book, you put in a lot of stuff that nobody could ever disprove. You make up a lot of good stories.
I like the fact that it says that that the record was preserved for a wise purpose, foreordained by God in the last days. So he knew when he was recording this, that he was doing it because God said to do it, but it wasn't going to be revealed until later. And I don't know, if I was given that task, I would really want to know I was getting it right, that I wouldn't be there to defend my work or whatever, that this was really important. So I like that where it says that.
Yeah, but yes, Harm.
I really love that we are beginning, in my feelings, we are beginning to understand that it's what Jeannie said, it's a manual for this time, you know, and it's so great how it zooms in on these things we need now. I love the big picture too, you know, and with all the things that are coming, but we have to zoom in on the small things, you know, that we really learn to love the word, and because the thing which we change from the animal kingdom is the use of words, and through words we can think, and if we value the words, we could maybe change sometimes.
Thank you.
Because it precedes the action, how you think and how you feel. If you bring those together, the fullness. I was thinking about the Doctrine and Covenants 93. For man is spirit and elements inseparably connected, will receive a fullness. So this is the fullness of joy. If we really Lisa the other day said, that you have to learn how to study with the spirit, not by manual, that you really take the time for, or like what you said you know, I have the German, I don't read Hebrew, I know a little bit of Hebrew stuff, but sometimes I seek up the same text in German. Just to understand, if we really want to understand, I think that's the main thing. Jesus wants us to understand that he really loves us, and he doesn't want to bother us, but he wants us to be free. And I think that's the problem also with the big stories and the big drama with the thunder and lightning and the Hollywood things with fingers and bodies and good stories and seven hair locks and stuff, because we need this story. This story is the same real as the car you drive. You know, this people underestimate.
Thank you. And before I'm going to ask Trevor if he's going to read 26, but before, let me just add to that. God loved, to me, I've noticed. God loves the story so much that he has people live it. So that's why people keep repeating all of these things. All these different people had to do an Exodus. In the Book of Mormon, you have all these people under Limhi and under Alma, and they get in bondage, and then they have to do an Exodus, and it's right on Passover. And Noah, anyway, I'm just saying, I think in your own lives, you've seen some big things that are like in the scriptures, and you can say, oh, now I know more about how this person felt. Trevor, would you read 26 for us, please?
Absolutely. 26, behold, this is all that God commanded me to extract from the record of Moses for the purpose of compiling on the plates I am transcribing, in which I am making a complete account of the things required for God to be sealed in two stages, these words of Moses, which will be revealed in the first stage in preparation for a deeper knowledge that unfolds with the opening of the other books that compose this set behind the first seals, which should be opened in preparation of a people for the coming of Christ in his temple, which the purpose of this people being prepared for when he comes upon Zion of the last days.
Okay, comments, please.
It's a lot in there.
A lot.
Go ahead.
I've got a comment that I thought was kind of interesting. There's an author that I enjoy. His name's Val Brinkerhoff, and he wrote a book, Awake and Arise. But in there, he talks about the five books, sealed books, that he thought would come forth. And of course, he mentioned Let's see if I can find it in my notes here. Anyway, he mentioned, you know, the writings of Nephi, the writings of Mormon. He talked about the Book of Enoch. And one that I had never thought of is he thought that the tables that were wrote by the finger of God would come forth, which I think would be pretty cool to read. Anyway, I just toss that out as the other books. You know, there's just going to be so many things, you know, like there's so many books that come forth. We're just at the beginning, I think, of what will come forth among us. That's all I have.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, there will be there. We've talked about that, and there's going to be several other books from other people. But this verse is talking about, I believe, it's kind of tricky because he's talking. Moses writes this big sealed book. I'll say the part that I'm understanding, and let's fit it to this, because it's explained in here. So he writes a big book. And part of that is extracted to be in the plates. My understanding is it isn't even all in the plates at all. And then within the plates of Mormon, there's two parts that are being unsealed. There's 42 plates that have been unsealed. This book is in the first 19 plates that have been unsealed and is given to us now. And I believe my understanding from the beginning, in the words of Moroni, part of the rest of what is in the Book of Moses will come out and when the rest of those 42 plates come forth. And I believe that's what he's talking about here. The complete record will come forth in two stages. These words of Moses, which shall be revealed in the first stage in preparation for deeper knowledge, when the opening of the other books that compose the set behind the first seals, which will be opened in preparation of a people for the coming of Christ. That sounds like my understanding of this, and I'm not sure I'm right. I'm just reading it. I'm just one of all of us here. I don't have the answers on this. But it looks like what it's saying is this will come in two stages. The words of Mormon, which you have in your hand right now, that were in the first 19 pages, 19 plates, to get ready and start doing things like building a temple and that. And then what will come forth in the other 23 plates, which are already unsealed, which will be translated by Mauricio also, to prepare for the actual coming of Christ to his temple. And then when he comes, he's the one that will unseal the part of the sealed plates, which are still sealed. And those are actually the seven, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a book with seven seals. That's the rest. That's been verified now. I can teach that. That is what is still the sealed portion of the Book of Mormon, of the plates of Mormon, which will come forth. And only Christ opens those. That's what I'm thinking this is saying is, does that sound other ideas? I don't.
Well, actually, you just kind of prompted me on something that I was thinking about. I use whenever I see a Old Testament reference, I always use the Blue Letter Bible because it's such a great resource. And then if I see an Isaiah one, I use Isaiah Explained. But when I was looking up the thunders, it takes you to Exodus 3 where that actually happened, but it also takes you to two places in Revelations where the same event repeats where the servant, and I myself assume that that's like the Davidic servant, but whoever, we're in the wilderness. And, you know, right before Russia and China attack us brutally. And during that time, the servant goes up to the mountain and gets revelation. And there's all these thunders and lightning. Well, when you look that up in Blue Letter Bible, you see that that also connects the two places in Revelations, that same time period which you're alluding to, the trumpets. And so I literally, in my mind, see a huge gathering. This exodus is from all parts of the world, but I think that this repeats, you know, when you in Revelation, it will be really interesting when Mauricio releases the Revelation, the new Revelation parts. But I think that links to that same place in Revelations. There's two places, and I think that's a timing. And I think what it's showing you is what happened in Moses' day repeats in our day in the future. And I assume probably the Savior will be with us then at that time. And I think this is before his coming in glory. My own personal belief, right, that he makes many appearances, and you should be prepared that you should notice that sometimes it says he will come in his temple, which is his body, versus to his temple. And there's several places where it's different in the yellow book. I want to point that out as you're researching it, that there are times when I think he's talking about a hidden personal appearance where all these thunders and lightnings and everything's happening, and we're getting purified before we go back to Jackson. Because we have, you know, we're going to have to be a holy people. We're going to have to be able to exhibit the gifts. I mean, I don't honestly am not seeing the gifts exhibited yet. I think I've said enough. I just wanted to toss that out.
Right. I think all will agree there's been some healings and things, but nothing like it's supposed to be. We're still learning to, that's why we're reading the book. We're learning to have these feelings, and we'll start seeing more and more manifestations of not only healings, but raised from the dead and gift of tongues. But as for, I'll give a reference too on what you just said in section, let's see, it's 103, verse about 17. It talks about one like unto Moses will come forth and lead people basically back to Zion. But it says in the days of Moses that they were led by an angel, but when it happens again, the Savior himself will be there to help lead the people. And so that confirms what Dewey just suggested. And there's something where there's, going back to this, to the Jackson Zion area, it seems like there's, it comes from the four winds. Now, this is me now. This is just, see, we can each do it. You can say your theories. I'll say my theories. I mean, that's what we're saying things. And if people hear truth, then we can, you know, so this is just me. But it sounds to me like there's four directions. There's, by that time, most of the Mormon church will have been converted to this church that we're in today. So there'll be a lot of Mormons that are converted by that time. Well, I don't know about that time. Someday they'll be converted. I don't know exactly when that is. But there's a bunch that will be coming from Utah toward Missouri from the west. There's the 10 tribes coming down from the north to that area. There's Brazil troops are going to be coming up, and we just have been learning about this. They'll be coming up from the south up to the Zion area. And I haven't, and I don't know about the east so much. The east, the ones in the eastern Asia might be going to more the Jerusalem area. So I can't talk about, I don't know about the east part, but it sounds like maybe four directions. But the ones from the 10 tribes will be led. They will have their leaders. Well, let's not go into the leaders. I'm just saying these are things to think about. And let's try to finish this today. We've got about 10 more minutes, I think. So let's maybe let's just try to go on. Let's see. Tori, maybe.
I just.
Oh, yes. Please. Balkia.
That Well, I've seen miracles. The coming forth of the gold plates. I think that's pretty big. Mm-hmm. And also the lights on Mount Agudo. Oh. I hear that there are lights. And the story that Mauricio is telling about how he, well, the story that's on the second invitation, how it all went. I think that's pretty big miracles, actually.
Thank you. Good point. Yeah, there's clearly angels. And what people don't know is Mauricio is getting revelations all the time, and I get to translate them. So because I translate them, I get to read them and have them recorded. So it's being led by the Lord and led by God and led by angels. Now, I think Dewey and I were both talking about just among the regular members to see miraculous healings. In other words, for instance, I am now a high priest, a real high priest. I should be able, I have not shown any amazing, you know, miracles through me yet, and that have happened. There's been little ones, but the Lord likes these razzle dazzle kind tend to, I mean, Jesus came and he did a lot of things that converted a lot of people. We're not, see, I believe it's different this time. We're not, the miracles aren't supposed to convert people. The faith precedes the miracle and all of that. And so I don't think we're supposed to be doing a lot of miracles to convert people, because that's not how it works. But when one of our members is sick or did things like that, to have healings, and there have been, I've had a lady in Brazil tell me in detail how she was healed by Mauricio. So there are some, but they're supposed to be among all the people. Let's go. Tori, would you read 27 for us, please?
Yes. And unlike the days of Moses, when he came down upon the top of Mount Sinai, whose people were not worthy to touch the mountain where the Lord stood by his servant Moses, his son, Jesus Christ, will find at last a people who observe his commandments, strictly clean from the filthiness of the world of Satan, and pure of heart, having all things in common, just as in the days of Enoch, when they lived in a united order. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, comments.
This is just really beautiful. I just love this, you know, the whole last few lines. And I have a little note in my scriptures that says, do I want this? ? And I, of course, yes. That's what I want. But can you imagine being strictly clean from the filthiness of the world and pure of heart, being all united? I'm just really looking forward to that. So it's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And does it say that if we're lucky, we'll find that, or he might find that?
He will.
He will find that. Awesome.
But we have a ways to go.
And it may or may not be with us. We can all be replaced at any time. We've seen that in the first presidency. We've seen that. So, you know, it is going to happen. There will be a people, and we are trying to prepare ourselves to be in that group. But it is going to happen. These scriptures will be fulfilled.
I like how it says, will find at last. Like the Lord, since the days of Enoch, the Lord has been trying to find out. He has been hoping that his people will accept a united order the right way, without letting it become filthy from the world and tainted. And it seems like that's it. According to this, it says, we'll find at last. And then the reference before that is the days of Enoch. So I don't think there's been one properly established for a very long time since Enoch.
Good point. And that at last, you're right. There's a whole story in those two words. Because you look at all the times. I mean, Joseph Smith tried and failed. Brigham Young tried and failed. it's got to be disappointing to the Lord in one of the revelations I've read to Mauricio, the Lord talks about how he's so upset with the different branches of the churches, and especially LDS, where he said this cost the best. His prophet Joseph Smith was martyred and killed for bringing forth this Book of Mormon, and how people don't study it and don't appreciate it. And it was just heartbreaking. I mean, I got tears coming now from the Lord's point of view. All the years of preserving those plates, all of the trouble, the Blamelites wanted to destroy them. Anyway, I won't. It's all in these two words, at last, because with all of that, that revelation I read was just that the Lord is just so disappointed that that most people are not eager to be studying the scriptures all the time and find all these other diversions. One of Satan's big tools now is diversions. Keep busy on your cell phone. Keep playing games. Do anything. Get into BYU sports. Yeah, that's what you want. BYU sports. Then that's got to be righteous. You know, beat those Gentiles.
You know, verse 26 and 27, I sort of feel like go together. Verse 26 is like showing us there's a process that we're going to go through. It's like Harm had said, you need to make the changes. And without having something to work towards, no one's going to make a change. They need to know there's something out there and want and choose to do that. So, and that's the process that we're going to go through to be able to get ready for the building in Zion. Right now, Zion, we talk about it, but it's we're still in that process of changing our hearts. In the end times, when the 10 tribes return, we're going to see a lot of their strength coming back to us. And we're going to see the city of Zion return. And imagine the strength that is going to bring and help us to look forward to the things that we can see. And then that's going to be a physical thing that we can see that will also give us change of heart. But that's not going to happen until we make that step.
Right.
So, and again, this is a book telling us what we need to do to be really clean from the filthiness of Satan. We are stuck living in a satanic world. Satan has control. When God comes back, Satan will not have control. We need to be on the right side of the fence, so to speak, and right. Ready for all of that.
Good point. Oh.
One more comment. I think it's so hopeful that he says, because after this he goes to explain that he really wanted, like a little kid, to put in the other story of the 12 apostles are going into the promised land. But this is the last thing he says, and it says, it's so hopeful, unlike the days of Moses, you know, we'll find. And I think also it feels for me, it's connected with I will gather in 23, I will gather again those who belong to me, who are my elect, you know, to restore the heritage. And I really love that with the coming together of all the branches. You know, I was so full of it that the health thing was the church, but the love now I feel for everyone who believes in Jesus, that God thought of this, all the different covenants, that he will, unlike the day of Moses, he will find the people, you know, and we can have hope in that it is going to be right. It's going to be all right, like a father who says, it's going to be all right, you know, with look at the big fruit they got, you know. But this last verse, and they lived in a united order in the time of Enoch, you know, to reference to the past, because he's putting it all back together, you know, the future and the past in this time before his coming. And he wants us to do it from within, you know, not because of the top-down structure and the big ornaments and the big gold stuff and the lightning, because that was already there, you know. He says it so clearly that it's not only for Israel, but for the whole world to see. That's the time of the big miracles. It's not a time for the big miracles now. I personally, that's my me speaking from me.
Right.
But I really love that. What a comfort. Unlike Moses, he will, you know, he will find.
That's, thank you so much. You know, one thing, in other words, the scriptures talk about the city of Enoch will return and they will, they'll hug us and we'll hug them. Well, we've got to be like them, see? It's not going to be that we're still these wicked Gentiles and they're going to say, oh yeah, you know, you guys have tried and messed up really bad, but we will show you how it's done. No, we've been given this book with the instructions for the United Order in the Acts of the Nephites. And by the time they come, we will be prepared enough to be like them. Let's have, now see, Lisa, have you read yet? I didn't think so. Lisa, would you read the last three verses and then we'll comment on all of those together so we don't go too far over time.
Right. So 28, 29, and 30?
Yes, please.
Okay. I, Mormon, being impressed by the reading of a passage from this record of Moses, whereby, reading his words, the Holy Spirit did not require me to compile such an epilogue from the 12 spies, to compose the outcome of this record on the plates that I am transcribing. However, after concluding what the Lord actually asked of me, I began to beg the Lord that the story of the spies of Moses, who were sent, one from each tribe of Israel, therefore the 12 apostles, to bring good tidings of the earth promised to the children of Israel, may also be written by me, Mormon, here on these plates. It follows, therefore, as it appears in its details in the record of Moses. Only understanding this stretch is enough for anyone to understand the power of human feelings and the extent that connects us to the gifts from the name of God. Amen.
Okay. So these three verses, I didn't even plan that they go together, but they are a unit. And they are introducing the next book, which he says, this is not, what's coming up in this next book is not part of what he was supposed to translate. Mormon was supposed to translate from the, or give us, not translate as much as record and summarize. That was not part of the requirement, but he saw how nice this next little thing that we'll start on next week of the 12 apostles in the promised land, that he just sort of wanted to put that into. He sort of asked the Lord's permission, can't I put this into, so it's so good. And so that's where we'll start next week. Other comments, I just summarized what it said, an epilogue. Other comments on what it's actually.
Yeah, one really strong one for me, to bring good tidings. It never talks about the bad at all, you know.
No, they were sent to bring good tidings.
Good tidings.
Yes.
And so the 10 come with bad, you know. Only 2 come with the good, but it's so explicit. Only good.
Right. Thank you. That's an excellent point. And we'll read that in the actual account. They were sent, the Lord is saying, look, we're going to the promised land. We're going to send 12 men, one from each tribe. And then he says, that's the same, there's 12 apostles. And you get the idea right away, aha, each apostle in a way represents each tribe. So that's something new here. but they're sent out to come back and be able to tell everybody, hey, the fruit is huge. Look at these grapes. It's wonderful. It's the promised land. It's no, we're not in the dill desert anymore. Give them something to look forward to. You know,
yeah.
And the Lord's going to give it to us. We don't care who's there now. That's not important. The Lord's going to give us this land. That's what they were supposed to do. Yes.
Well, this last sentence, I'm not going to go into it. I just think this last sentence we need to study and ponder a lot of between the power of the human feelings and connecting the gifts from the name of God. That's something we need to understand.
Right. See, and they say that every few chapters, and then they say you won't really understand this until you understand it, but they keep dropping that hint that in case you don't understand this, there's more to learn.
Yep.
Alrighty, I think it probably is time to wind this up. So next week we'll start on the 12 apostles going to the promised land. But that's been an amazing book of Moses. And so anyway, I'll thank, and James, good to have you. And I see Valera's right. Still here, but, and Dewey, new ones to coming. Hope that was helpful.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, hi, good, James. Good. Hi, James.
Yeah, face.
Face goes with the name. So anyway, thanks to everyone. And I usually we'll stop at recording now, and uh-huh. We might still have a couple of comments afterwards. So let's, we'll continue the recording next week.